Best Christmas present I ever got. I didn't get it Christmas time. It was instead a gift that came to me that first came years and years before I ever opened it. In fact, when I was 11, almost 12, this gift showed up sort of under my tree, you could say. I sat where some of you are sitting today and listened as the preacher preached, and somewhere in my heart, at that time, my heart started to stir. And I knew at that particular moment that I needed to give my heart to Christ. But like some of you, I was too afraid to leave my seat and to come down. I didn't want anybody looking at me. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? You know, and I just wouldn't do that. And so week after week, I would sit there as that invitation time came and just say, God, please, please just leave me alone. I can't take this. And somewhere around about 3 or 4 weeks later, God sure enough left me alone. And those invitation times would come, and the preacher would preach, and he'd say, you know, whoever needs to be saved, come. And I would just sit there and, you know, wait till it was time to go home. Somewhere along the way, though, there was one of those Sunday nights, and you know what those Sunday nights are like. Nobody else is there, hardly. And I thought, if I'm ever going to go down to the front, it's going to be today. And so sure enough, I made my way down to the front and gave my hand to the preacher, and that was about it. I'm not really sure what he said. I'm sure he had something to say, and I'm sure that he prayed something. I was too nervous to know really what was going on. After all that was over with, people started coming by and telling me how proud they were of me, shaking my hand, pinching my cheek, patting me on the head, you know, all that kind of stuff. By the way, don't do any of that when we go out of here today. About 2 weeks after that, I found myself decked out, you know, in my very best, I think it's best I can remember, it was maroon and navy blue plaid pants with a matching bow tie, you know, a big old white belt that was on, and man, I was decked out and ready for baptism, and did it. I mean, I went through that. At that point, I'm baptized, I'm a church member. Tim, you're going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. The only truth was is that I wasn't. My heart didn't change. I had gone through a fear factor moment, you know. I kind of conquered my fear of being able to come down to the front. Got baptized and went through all the things that I saw that people were doing. But when I was 17 years old, that present showed up again. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all your prayers? I'm so thankful God didn't fully answer that prayer of, God, please just leave me alone. When I was 17, he started bothering me again. Because I never missed going to church. My parents were involved, and they were really involved in the life of the church. My daddy was Sunday school director and a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. She worked in other capacities there in church. We were always involved. And so we were always there. It just isn't enough, is it? When I was 17, I went off with a group of high school boys, and we went on a trip up to North Georgia. Camping, hiking, whitewater rafting. I've told you before, I didn't care anything about camping or hiking. I just want to go whitewater rafting. God will use anything to get your attention. And so I made that trip with them, and they said, now listen, this is a church trip. And so every morning, you know, you've got to get up, and for 15 minutes, you've got to read your Bible. Oh, 15 minutes. It's like an eternity to a 17-year-old. You know, I can't read my Bible for 15 minutes. So I started finding out we were going to be out in the woods for 5 days, so I started reading the book of James. James has 5 chapters, you know, so I'll read a chapter a day, and at the end of the week, check, I've read a whole book of the Bible. I never made it out of chapter 1. You know, I read chapter 1, and the next day I got there, and I thought, you know, I really don't know what chapter 1 was about. No sense in reading chapter 2 till you know what chapter 1's about. So I read chapter 1 again, and every day I went back and back and back to chapter 1. Somewhere in that week, verse 22 finally leapt off the page. I mean, it did. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It simply said this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And it was as if God had said, Tim, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself if you think that you're going to heaven when you die. You think you're fooling yourself if you think your church membership's enough. If you think going through baptism, as dapper as you were, if you think that's enough, it's not enough. Tim, you're fooling yourself. You've been a hearer, but you've never been a doer. And that day, I didn't give my hand to the preacher. I gave my heart to the Lord. And I just opened up my life. I mean, I was at the bottom. at that point. I mean, if God had just sent out a lightning bolt and taken me out, that would have been fine with me, or at least I thought at that point. I figured there's not any lower that you can go. I don't want to get into all those details for sure, but my life was spinning out of control and was as low as I can imagine. I really didn't want to go any further with that. It was in that moment of absolute desperation that God finally saved me. And I went back home, and they still wanted to shake my hand and pat my head and, you know, and tell me that they're proud of me. That didn't concern me anymore. It really didn't. I had come to the place to where I realized that it didn't matter nearly so much what other people thought of me as what Jesus thinks of me. And so whatever I had to do to be right with Him, if it meant coming and standing down in front of people, that was fine. If it meant standing in front of people, then that's fine. Whatever He asked us to do has to be enough, and my response to that just has to be of surrender to Him. Several years kind of crept along, and I began to wonder, do I really belong to the Lord? Am I really His? I mean, I remember that event. I remember being in the woods, and I remember sitting down on that log, and I remember praying, and I remember what I prayed, and I remember the sensation that came after that, and I remember those things, but is that really it? Is that really enough? Is that what I can bank on? I want to show you in the Scriptures today what you can bank on and what you can't bank on. How you can know that you belong to the Lord. Are you there in Romans chapter 2? We left off, we made it through the first 16 verses. If you'll pick up with me in verse number 17, stand with me together and we'll read this passage together. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says this: "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who are even with your written code and circumcision? You're a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have to say thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling to me. Thank you for interrupting my life with your marvelous, incredible, wonderful grace. I don't want to bring dishonor to your name. Not to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, not to the Baptists, not to the Americans, not to anybody. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help our lives to match up with what we say that we believe. And above everything else today out of this passage, Father, I pray that every person in here will know that they have a relationship with you. Father, would you grant it today, as you are our teacher, you are our convictor, you are our guide drawing us to yourself. Father, I pray that you'll do this for your glory today, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Yesterday in our breakfast time, Bobby Tini brought our devotion. By the way, those monthly breakfasts are worth your while to come to. They're great. It's a great time of fellowship and study. And he gave us a passage of Scripture out of 1 John. And it just simply said this: Beloved, you should know, or this is how you know that you know. And I thought, boy, that's exactly what I need to hear for yesterday, for today. By this you will know that you know. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we are to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to produce evidence that we really do belong to the Lord. What evidence do you bring today? Do you yourself, do you know that you belong to Christ? Do you know that if something were to happen to you, that you would leave this life and go to be with the Father in heaven forever and ever? Listen, there's no substitute for knowing. There are too many times where folks have come to the end of their life and they're just not sure. They're not sure now what to do. What's it going to be like when I step out of this life and into the next? The time to know is not then. The time to know is now. And it'll change your life not only for the future, it'll change your life right now and how you apply the principles of living today based on what you really know. You see, these that are in our passage today, Paul is writing primarily to Jews. And they said the Jews are the special people of God. They're special called people of God. We belong to Him. To be a Jew was to be saved. To be saved was to be a Jew, at least in their mind. And so Paul is writing to them and saying, listen, it's not just about being a Jew outwardly. It's about being that inwardly. It's not just about coming to a point of acknowledging truth about God. It's the truth of God coming alive inside of your heart and inside of your life. I would today that you would take a test, that you would prove yourself today, that you would examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. I know that there are times when people will say, you know what, I just don't like it when a preacher does that and he makes me doubt. Listen, if I can make you doubt, how firm is your faith? Settle it today. Don't just come to a point to where you say that you know. Come to a point to where you say that you know that you know. I have to tell you, I'm thrilled beyond measure to be able to say and to say accurately, I know for sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. If we were just in the middle of a conversation, I would turn around and ask you that next question. Do you know for sure? I ask you that because of these two truths that are in your notes and in your Bible today. The first one is this: being mistaken is costly. Being mistaken about this is costly. It can cost you eternity. It doesn't just cost you in this life, it will cost you in every life. And there are too many people who rely on things that are unreliable for how they say that they know. Let's look at them together. Look back in verse number 17 with me. And I would tell you that legacy can provide false security. Legacy can. Paul said, indeed, you are called a Jew and you rest on the law. In other words, they had come to a point of simply saying, well, my parents were Jewish. My grandparents were Jewish. We can trace our lineage all the way back as far as we can go. And we've always been God's special people, so we belong to Him. That means I belong to Him. I told you earlier that my parents were not only going to church, my parents were involved in church. Both my dad and my mom were saved at an early age. Both of them were involved in the life of their local church, wherever they were, and when they got married, they decided it shouldn't be your church or my church. We need to find a church that's for us, our church. And they've been there at Gentian now ever since. In fact, when I first came to Britt David, my daddy said, now, Tim, do you expect us, me and your mama, to come over there to Britt David? I said, no, if you just send us a check every now and then, that'd be all right. No, I want them to be right where they are. But did you know that just because my parents are believers doesn't make me one? Just because I'm a believer doesn't make my children believers. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that they get a free pass. Every person in this room has got to come to a point to where you do business with God, you repent of your sins, you believe and place your faith in Christ alone. It's not enough that your parents have done that. It's not enough that your grandparents have done that. It's not enough that you can trace your history back and your church membership back. It's not just about legacy. And the Jews had fallen into the trap of saying, well, because I've grown up in this kind of family, then I must be okay. And Baptists can fall into the same kind of trap. In fact, we could say in verse number 17, indeed you say that you are a Baptist, and you rest upon their creed. It's not enough. It's not enough. And any security that you have simply because your parents were believers will be false security in your life. Isn't false security a bad thing? I mean, you think that you're safe so you're not looking around. You think that you're safe so you're not proving yourself. You think that you're safe so you're not offering evidence or even looking for evidence. And the ground that you stand on is faulty. Look, if you will, in verse number 18. I'll give you another one. Learning can provide false security. Learning can. Look at how it describes them. He says, you know God's will. You approve the things that are excellent. You're instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and you yourself are a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. They were well learned. They were well versed. Now, I will say this to you. One of the greatest things that you can do for your children, one of the greatest things you can do for your grandchildren is to have them involved in the life of the church. You can have them involved in a Sunday school class. Listen, those ladies, I don't know, there may be men over there today for all I know, but the ones that are over there keeping the nursery today are not just babysitting. They're investing in the lives of those little babies. The ones that are overdoing children's church right now, kids' praise, they're not just babysitting so that it's a, you know, that it's less raucous in here. Probably ought to get a little raucous in here every now and then, tell you the truth. They're investing in the lives of those children. But don't come to a point to where you say, well, you know what? I've brought them up in the life of the church, and they've gone to Sunday school, and they've gone to children's church, and so one of these days, we're just going to let them make up their own mind, make up their own decision. In the Greek text, it would say this. That's ignorant. That is ignorant. You wouldn't do that with their food. Well, I fed them when they were babies. So now if they want to eat, we'll just let them decide what they want to eat. You decide what they want to eat, then they're going to eat candy all the time, right? They're going to end up looking like the preacher. Mm-hmm. You don't do that. You don't let them do that with their dress code, do you? No. You don't let them do that with their schoolwork. You don't let them do that in any area of their life. Why would you leave up to chance the most important element in their entire life, and that's their relationship with Christ? You model that for them. You invest in them. You invest them in that process. And then it's not that the learning becomes the substitute. The learning becomes the tutor that drives them to Christ so that their whole life they're not continuing to hear, you're a good boy, you're a good girl, you're wonderful. We always knew that you'd make something of yourself. That's not what we're trying to invest in them. They need to know the truth. The truth of who they are, the truth of who Christ is, and how that intersects. So that when maybe they are 11 or 12 like me, maybe they're 9 like Dina was, maybe they're whatever age it was that you are, maybe they're an adult, And now all of that teaching that they've heard finally begins to come home. And they know that that knocking that's going on in their heart is the Lord Jesus calling to them and saying, whoever will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. But if you leave it completely academic, church is just something that we do on Sundays. You know, I asked a kid yesterday during our basketball practice, we go around and we talk about all kinds of things, letting them get to know one another, letting me get to know them. And so we went around and I asked them about what church they go to. And then I asked them if they were in Sunday school. And one little boy said, no, I only go to school 5 days a week. If we treat Sunday school like real school, number one, nobody wants to go. And second of all, it becomes totally academic, doesn't it? It's not something that's life-changing. It's just something that we do on Sundays. And for them, their learning had taken them to a point to where, did you notice it? That they merely have a form of knowledge and a form of the truth. What they don't have is real knowledge and the real truth. And the Jewish people were in that exact same line. They had a form of knowledge. They had a form of the truth. And so much so, have you ever heard somebody say, I had enough knowledge that I was dangerous? That's how they are. Didn't you hear what he said? He says, you have become leaders and teachers of the blind. What did Jesus have to say about that? When the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? In the ditch. Right? Those who approach Christianity as merely an intellectual exercise don't have any ability to lead anybody else. What happens in your mind might just stay in your mind. What happens in your heart with your feelings, it might just stay right there. But Jesus has come to be a part of your life. So that everything that is done, everything that you're a part of, that he is number one in. He's not just the Savior of my soul so that I might go to heaven when I die. He is the Savior of my soul so that he is the Lord of my life every single day. Some say, well, I mean, I went to church and I listened to the preacher and I went to Sunday school and I went to kids' church, kids' praise. It's not enough. Legacy gives you false security. Learning can give you false security. Lies can give you false security. Lies can. Notice the questions that he asks there as he begins in verse number 21. You therefore who teach another. So they'd set themselves up as teachers, right? They thought that they had learned everything that they needed to. And so he says this, don't you teach yourself? You preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You say, don't commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You abhor the idols, but do you rob the temples? You make your boast in the law. You dishonor God through breaking the law. I've marked verse number 24 in my Bible because I want to continue to remember that. I don't want the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of me. And it was because of them. For those who have false security, for those who are living a lie. And that's what that is, isn't it? We may tack the phrase on it, hypocrisy. In other words, I say that I believe one thing. And they were saying, we're Jews, we're the people of God. And we're saying, we're Baptist. We've joined the church. We've been baptized. We've done all of these things. And all of these things are simply relegated to Sundays. If your life on Monday through Saturday is not what your life is on Sunday, hear it in love, you're a hypocrite. And you're living a lie. And there are folks that live lies that is evidenced by their speech. There are those who live lives that are evidenced by the places that they go. There are those who live lies that are evidenced by the friends that they have. There are those who live lives based on the relationships that they have. There's plenty enough evidence for us to find out that I am a sinner. I am. And to tell you the truth, in a lot of ways, I'm not just a sinner. I'm a big, fat, sinning hypocrite. But if I'm living a lie, saying that I believe one thing, while I live something else, not only do I dishonor the Lord, I'm putting myself in eternal harm's way. I believe in eternal security. I believe in the preservation of the saints. But I do not like the title, once saved, always saved. Why? Because you can have this guy over here who lives like a hellion, talks like a sailor, acts like a heathen. And because he prayed a prayer when he was 6 years old, he says, I'm saved. And there's no evidence in his life. I can get to this point having prayed a prayer. You understand what I'm saying? But I can't get to this point with Christ being the real, true Lord of my life and not doing such a convicting work in my heart that I can't wait to get away from that. Can a Christian sin just like an unbeliever? Absolutely. Can a Christian be involved in stuff for days, for weeks, for months, for years, for decades? Sure. But if you've got the Spirit of the living God, the one who said that I've come to bring them judgment on sin and on righteousness and on judgment, how can that Spirit dwell within your heart and you not be convicted of your sins? If I can live an anti-Christian life, there's more than enough evidence that I said a prayer rather than surrendering my heart in faith and repentance. There'll be a number of folks who get before the throne and they say, God, I know you. I got baptized. I joined the church. I served. I was the Sunday school director. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was the preacher. I was whatever I was. There'll be more than enough of those lies that have been lived to give with false security for God to be able to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Scariest words in all the Bible. There's one more thing I want you to see here, if you'll skip down with me to verse number 25. And that is legalism can provide false security. Legalism can. In this case, he's talking specifically about circumcision, that physical outward sign that a person was Jewish. And so they would look and they would say, hey, like Jesus, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, so I must be right with God. A Baptist says, I was baptized right after I shook the preacher's hand. I must be all right. Put it in that context as you look at this. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Listen, if you're right with God, you've given your heart and faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus, and you step into those baptismal waters, And it indicates to every person out here the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And you're identifying yourself with Him and you're saying, congregation, Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. And I surrender those sins to Him and allow Him to take them from me. I am buried. The old me has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's a different story, isn't it? Than a kid getting decked out in his very Sunday best and just going through the waters. Legalism can be a false security trap. He continues to talk about circumcision in those next few verses. But basically what he's saying is this. Baptist, you can be baptized however many times that you want to. But until your heart is right with God, you're not right with God. You can carry the cards. You can have a membership. But it's not enough until you give your heart to the Lord Jesus. We're saved by grace. And it's not our grace. It's not even my church's grace to receive me. It is His grace by which we're saved. We started today in verse number 17. Verse number 16 ends by saying that we're saved according to my gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save. None of these things that we have read now from verse 17 all the way down through verse 25, none of those things can save. Every one of those set us up for false security. So how can you know that you know? If being mistaken is so costly, and I don't want to be mistaken, I need to know that being sure is comforting. Being sure is comforting. Not so that I can live the rest of my life the way that I want to, it's so that now I can live the rest of my life in submission to the Lord Jesus, living my life the way that He has created me. That's how I want to live. Now for the first time, I'm able to do that. But how do you know that you know? There are two things in these last two verses, verses 26 and 27, that I want to draw your attention to. If you're looking today and saying, okay, Tim, I've taken you seriously. I have looked at the evidence. I am proving in my own heart that I belong to the Lord. What am I looking for? Number one, you're looking for deep transformation. Deep transformation. That real assurance of your salvation, that eternal security so that you know, it comes from a deep transformation. Not an outward reformation, but an inward transformation. Look at what he has to say there in verse number 26. For he is not a Jew, he's not the people of God, he's not right with God, who is one merely outwardly. Nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. He's right with God when he is one inwardly. And that circumcision is not of the flesh. It is of the heart. It's in the spirit, not in the letter. So what am I looking for? I'm looking for a change that takes place deep within my own life. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for something simply on the outside where I've stopped doing what I didn't want to do in the first place. I'm looking for deep heart change. How do you measure that? If you're looking for that, let me give you the very best place I know to go. Sometime go to Galatians chapter 5. You're going to find Paul begin an argument this way. He's going to say, The works of the flesh, they're evident. You can tell them. And then he gives you a list of them. He says, a person who lives according to the flesh, this is what they do. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. That's what you're measuring yourself up against. If you have repented of your sins, by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus, and we use that verse all the time, Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. Well, it's not Jesus the Son who comes to live inside your heart, is it? It's the Spirit of God who comes in to take up His dwelling in your body, and He will stay there as long as you live. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It is the Spirit of the living God. That is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The presence of His Spirit versus the absence of His Spirit. Well, if He is in there, what fruit is He producing? He's going to produce those fruits that are listed there in Galatians chapter 5. So if I can look at my life and that ninefold fruit, and it's singular, by the way, you don't get to pick and choose. I'll take a little love, take a little joy, but you know, you can have your long suffering and your self control. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is working all nine of those things in you like a cluster. Are they present? Are they evident? I'm not saying are they perfect. Are you perfectly fulfilled in all of those areas? But I'm saying, are those things real and present in your life? That is the test of deep transformation, that God is changing me on the inside and now it's beginning to show up on the outside. Assurance comes from a deep transformation, but assurance also comes from divine justification. From divine justification. He finishes this by saying, it's not from men, it's from God. It's not that you go through some motions that we've set up and say, you know, at the end of the service, you need to come and talk to the preacher, talk to somebody else, and we'll pray with you, we'll let you fill out a card, you know, we'll get you baptized if that's what you need to do. It's not about those motions, is it? It's about God justifying you. The word justification is a legal term. Just as you can imagine a judge sitting there at his bench and taking his gavel and hitting it and saying, guilty or not guilty, right? For the most part, those are the choices. Guilty or not guilty. It's God declaring no guilt on your own life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a convicted criminal, standing before the judge? He's already asked you what your plea is. You lied right through your teeth and you said not guilty. And so the prosecution begins to give their evidence and say, no, that's a rotten person right there. He is guilty, guilty, guilty. And the defense gets up and they lie about you too, and they tell you how you're not guilty, you're not culpable. And the judge says, not guilty. You ever wonder what goes through a person's mind when they know good and well that they are, but yet they've just been justified? With an unchanged, unconvicted heart, probably not much goes on in there. But you and I know better, don't we? When God lowered His gavel and declared me not guilty, I stand there knowing good and well that I am. I know it better than anybody else. And the funny thing is that I still don't know it as well as He knows it. He knows that I'm guilty. And yet He justifies me and declares me not guilty. Why would He do that? It's not just because He loves you. It's because Jesus took your payment of penalty for you. That's why. I was 18 years old. I bought my very first truck. Been working at Lewis Jones, saved up my money, went up to Manchester, Meadows Motors, if you remember that place, and bought my first brand new truck. And I was so excited. I got that thing home, and you know, man, I was it at that point. And then I got a letter from Muskogee County. And back then, tax in Muskogee County was 4%. And tax in Meriwether County was 3%. So guess what Columbus wanted? They wanted another 1%, didn't they? Man, I was fit to be tied. I knew what I had paid, so I could kind of figure it out, you know, what that amount was going to be. And then I got down there to the tag office, buying that first tag and paying that extra tax and hating it then just as much as I hate it now. But she told me an amount that was less than what I had figured. I knew what I paid for it. Here's your shocker, brand new truck. I paid $8,900 for it. So I knew I'm going to pay $89 to the city of Columbus. They didn't ask me to pay $89. And I asked them why. That's, you know, I'm dumb. Why shouldn't I pay you some more? And she said this, because you don't get taxed on tax that's already been paid. You don't pay your penalty because your penalty's already been paid. And you can go around and kick yourself all you want to, but Christ has taken that away from you. If you would surrender your heart, repent of your sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God, I'll tell you that you'll be saved. And then you can gladly say, along with a host of others, now I know that I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm asking you to bow your head and close your eyes.